Imagine that tomorrow morning, an old friend comes to visit you, and he shares a story of a small, young, faithful church that is about to face an onslaught of persecution, false teachers, and heresies. What would you do? How would you pray? How could you encourage them? What would you say to your friend? This is kind of the situation that Paul is in. He's in Rome, he's in prison. He can't go to the church at Colossae. And so the thing that he does well is he sends them a letter. And he sends them a letter that is meant to encourage them, that is meant to prepare them and train them on how to face the oncoming attacks on the church. When I was reading through this, it made me think of some of our missionaries. And just one little application here. Next time you read one of the letters from the missionaries, sit down and write them a brief encouraging letter to let them know you're praying and praising God for them. That's what Paul does here. He lets them know that he's praying for them and he wants them to be encouraged. Now, a quick review. Colossae is a church that is located about 100 miles from Ephesus. We don't have any record of Paul being there, but in Acts 19, verse 26, it says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that God made with hands are not gods." So Paul's message has gone throughout the region, even into Colossae. Paul establishes his authority right away in the letter. He's writing to the saints at Colossae, and we'll also see later on that there are other letters going to churches in that area. It refers to the saints. Those are the believers in Colossae. And he's writing to the entire church, not just the leaders. Let's read our text this morning. I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version. If you don't have that, it might be a little difficult to follow. If you want to follow it in the ESV, there should be one on the pew in front of you. But Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased praying to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I was struck by how many of those songs dealt with this thing, being moved from the kingdom of darkness into light, being in sin, being redeemed. This prayer is kind of broken into two sections, verses 9 through 11, and then 12 through 14. I'm going to spend a lot of time in verse 9, because it's kind of the foundation for the rest of the passage. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Epaphras has given a great report to Paul about the Colossians' faith, their hope, and their love for the other believers. And this is very encouraging to Paul. And so Paul, it says here, we have not ceased to pray for you. What does it mean to not cease to pray for someone? Are you in prayer every single part of the day? The answer is probably no. In 1 Thessalonians, it says this: we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think what we see here is that Paul has an attitude of one of prayer. As he goes through the day, as he thinks of people, churches, the gospel message that's being preached, he's praying for them all. As you go through the day, as you think about people, as you think about our missionaries, as you think about people in ministry, do you offer up a quick prayer for them? If someone cuts you off in traffic, do you curse them or do you pray for them? And I'm not thinking of a prayer like this: oh God, I am so thankful that I'm not a sinner like that driver. But do you pray for their safety? Do you pray for the safety of other people on the road? Do you pray that whatever is making them so anxious to drive recklessly, that would be taken care of? When you think of one of our missionaries, do you offer up a quick prayer for them? When you think of your brothers and sisters in this church, do you pray for them? I was thinking this week, every time I thought of Vacation Bible School, I shot up a little prayer, because Vacation Bible School is very important to a lot of young people. Developing a mindset of prayer helps us keep our focus on God, and developing habits of consistent prayer are also very beneficial. Making lists of people you want to pray for, having a certain prayer list on Monday, a different one on Tuesday, having a calendar where you pray for missionaries regularly. Do you or have you established habits of consistent prayer for others? I would say for myself, I'm a little embarrassed. I don't make lists. I'm not a list person. But I keep thinking about people throughout the day. And every time I get an email or a text from a brother, I shoot up a prayer for them. So what is it that he never ceases to pray about? asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice here, Paul's not praying for things for them. He's praying for their... he's praying for them to be filled. And this word filled means completely full. It's like a glass of water that's completely full and you can't put anything else in it. Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Because as we are filled with the knowledge of his will, we become God-centered in our thinking and our actions. This word filled is a word that signifies totally complete. In Luke 5, it says, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today." They were all amazed. This is when they were choosing Stephen to be one of the deacons. This word, they were filled with fear or awe, is precisely the meaning of the word. To be saturated, dominated, completely under control. Under control. Stephen was a man that was filled with faith. Being filled means there's no room for anything else. What is the will of God for us? How do you discern his will for us? Don't you wish God would send you a letter specifically to you saying, I was going to pick someone of the audience and embarrass them, but I won't. But put your name in here. If God were to send you a letter and say, Grady, follow the following steps, follow these next 10 things, and you'll discover the will for your life. God doesn't work that way. God works differently in us. John MacArthur, out of his book on God's will, says it this way. First, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thanks. That's all revealed as his will. And if you take care of that, you won't have any trouble with the part that isn't revealed. You can look through Scripture and find lots of passages that talk about this is God's will for your life. Ephesians 5:17 says, God's will is that you be sanctified. 1 Peter 2:13, it says, this is the will of God that you be submissive to governments. In 1 Peter 4, it says, you suffer for the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 19 says, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. The Word of God is filled with things that tell us what the will of God is for us. I think a lot of times when we think we want to know the will of God, we just want to know what he's going to do. We just want to be told so that we have a clear understanding what our path is. And what he's doing here is he's saying, if you are filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will be revealed to you. If you are filled, if you are God-centered in your approach to life, the knowledge of his will will be revealed to you. In the latter part of the verse 9, it says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? This little chart kind of helps explain it a little bit. There's all kinds of data in the world. And what I mean by data is, that's a bench, this is the floor, this is an interpreter. Those are data. Information is where you take data and you organize it so that it's understandable. Anyone know how many mammals there are or have been discovered? There are 5,400 mammal species on Earth. Now, I know this is true because I got it from Google. There are 900,000 different kinds of living insects. Wouldn't you like to have them in your house? There are more than 30,000 species of fish. That's data, that's knowledge. All of those things have been classified. So it's information for us. Knowledge is then taking all that information and relaying it to people in a manner that they can understand it and it makes sense in the world. Wisdom in the world would be taking knowledge and being able to apply it to the benefit of others. Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It's taking all those things and applying it to your life to benefit you or to benefit others. A lot of times when people say someone is wise, they're saying he is he's full of knowledge. And he knows how to explain that knowledge so that it benefits other people. Godly wisdom and understanding would mean that all of our data, the information, the knowledge that we have comes from the Bible. It's not from the world. Spiritual wisdom is having the ability to apply biblical truth to your life. As you read scripture, you can come up with principles or guidelines or that help you focus and look at the world in a different perspective than you have before. That's developing wisdom, taking spiritual truth and applying it to life. Paul wants the Colossians to understand that he's praying for their ability to be filled with God's word, to be able to look at biblical truth and apply it so they can stand firm when the persecution comes. You can't do it afterwards. You need to prepare beforehand. Although they are doing well, Paul's desire is for them to abound even more. You know, one of the things I read, they talked about, how often do we pray for our spiritual leaders? For people that look like they're doing well in their Christian life. Because those are the people that Satan wants to attack. If you're mediocre and just floundering around out there and not living according to scripture, Satan doesn't really need to do anything for you. You're doing the work for him. But if you're growing in Christ, be prepared for persecution or Satan trying to throw things in your way to discourage you. Ephesians 1:17 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ephesians is a parallel book to Colossians. He's just saying it a little differently here. But he wants our eyes, the understanding, to be opened and understand. We can only operate on the knowledge we have. If I were to read a book explaining all the rules of basketball to me, and I got a bunch of guys together and I trained them in how to play basketball, and then we go to our first game, and it's a football game, not a basketball game, how would the basketball team do? They would be smeared all over the place. But they don't have any knowledge of football to operate from. If we don't have knowledge, if we are not seeking to be filled with the knowledge of Christ or knowledge of God, we're not going to be able to fight the fight when it comes to us. Because of the previous verses, God is working through us. We can do the following four things. One, we can walk worthy and please the Lord. Oh, let's see. Wait one second here. Yeah. At the bottom of... wait a second. Oh. I think I got lost. In verse 10, it tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. Those are three things that we can be doing on a regular basis. And it's only because of the previous verses where we've been filled with the knowledge of his will that we can, those things help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's a little chart that kind of shows you, I think it's a continual circle. We live life worthy of the Lord. As we do, we learn God's will for our life. Then we grow in godly wisdom. Then with that new wisdom that we've found, we walk and live a life worthy of the Lord. Then we know more of God's will. We learn more wisdom. It's a circle. Keeps going. We never, ever stop learning. Over and over. If you think that you've got this done and you don't need to do this anymore, beware. Troubles are coming. The fourth thing is found in verse 11. And it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Notice a couple of things here. It's not our power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to all the earth. Ephesians 3 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. God is the one who strengthens us through His Holy Spirit. His power gives us endurance, and these people were going to need endurance to make it through the persecution. They were going to be facing some extremely rough times. And we also will have a supernatural ability to be joyful while we are long-suffering. It doesn't make sense to me sometimes that when we're in times when we need to be patient, we can also find joy. Philippians 4:7 is pretty well known to most of us. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is going to be the one that provides us the peace and the patience as we go through trials and tribulations. In verse 12, Paul kind of shifts gears and he goes into thinking, giving thanks to God for the Colossian people. To me, I would find this really encouraging if someone could write me a letter and say, this is what you need, but wait, this is where you are. This is, praise God for this in your life. In verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Notice it's not us qualifying ourselves. God is the one who qualifies us. And we're to share in the inheritance of the saints. Titus 3 says it this way. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God is the one who qualifies us. He's the one that reached down and saved us. So what is the inheritance of the saints in light? One, it tells us that we're heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So we are heirs with Christ. It's one of the things, and we are also going to be, Christ is already is out preparing a place for us right now. So we have an inheritance in the sense that we have a place in eternity where we're going to dwell because we are His children. And what has He done for us when He qualified us? He delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. These are things that He's done for us, and He's encouraging the people at Colossae because of this. This is kind of a pretty quick gospel message in the sense that it tells us that God is the one who qualified us. He's the one that's delivered us. And He's the one that's placed us into this Lord, into His Son's kingdom. So what does it mean to be transferred? I grew up in a military family. By the time I was 13, I had lived in 3 different countries and 5 different states in the United States. And that was because every 2 or 3 years, my dad would get a thing saying, you're being transferred from New Mexico to Orléans, France. And he would pick up everything and move. He'd bring the family with him, but a lot of things were always left behind. I can remember we got to pack maybe our clothes, a few of our favorite toys, and that was it. We moved everything. And that's what, and once he got transferred, his focus was on that base and his job there. His previous place had no more effect or no more attention in his life. And that's what's happening here. God has taken us from the place of darkness and moved us into the light, into the kingdom of his Son. It's all God's doing. And once we get transferred there, we never go back to the kingdom of darkness. And the people in Colossae are going to need to know this, that they're permanently transferred and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the very last verse, 14, says this, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has done everything to move us from the sinful life to a redeemed life where we have forgiveness of sins. Biblical truth is needed in order for us to survive in this world. If we are not filling ourselves with the Word of God, if we are not trying to learn how to be spiritually wise, then we need to really change our attitude and to start making that the goal of our life, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that we would understand the more we know, the more we understand, the more we can stand against the wiles of the devil. A couple of little pieces of application. Pray continually for fellow believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Pray for other things too, but pray for the spiritual wealth, the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters, because they need it. We all need it. And then every day, be thankful for God qualifying you to be in the kingdom of light, to having been removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that's redeemed us and forgiven all our sins. Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful that you are the one who redeems us. You are the one who has given us the ability to be the people that inherit your promises. We are thankful that you have given us your word. You have given us people that can teach. Help us to look at your word fresh every day, asking, hoping that we learn something as we look at Scripture. Help us to apply what we learn and what we know. In your son's name we thank you. Amen.